Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed, and remember everything we see about this story to begin with, because it all is brought back to us by way of, you know, saying, okay, now remember what they were, now we see what's happening. So this rich man, clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, right? He's got everything. He goes out to eat, he's got fine food, got nice clothes, people see him, he says, oh, there's a rich man. You kind of get that feeling about this guy. There was a certain beggar, so contrast to that, named Lazarus. And he was laid at his gate full of sores. So you see this guy and you say, this guy's homeless. By the way, in my judgmental spirit, I saw a guy last week and I thought, this guy looks homeless, right? And then I met him and we started having a conversation. He's a believer and he has a ministry of giving out Bibles, praying with, and a ministry to the homeless. And I thought to myself, what a beautiful thing, because, you know, if I walked up to him with a suit on or whatever, like I'm trying to do good for homeless people. But this guy was all in it and a part of it. But this is Lazarus. You'd see him and you'd say, you know, this guy, he's got some problems. He's got some issues in life and he's full of sores. And he's desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And everybody says, gross. And so it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And we'll see what transpires there. Now, I'm sure you've all heard it said before, there are two inescapable facts of life: death and taxes. Oh, you were quick to jump on that one. Yeah, death and taxes, right? It's going to come. But as one person said, maybe death and taxes are inevitable. But at least death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. I'll leave that one for another time. Job said that the days of our life and the time of death is appointed by God. Paul said it is appointed unto man once to die. Doctors tell us that from the time of birth we're basically dying, and all of that sounds a little depressing, I suppose. But at least on this one issue of death, for everything else that's going on in life, for this one issue, we're all on equal ground. Whether rich or poor, you will die, right? Jesus said to the rich man, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And we'll see a little bit more of that in a moment. Jeremiah said to the rebellious prophet, this year thou shalt die. Elihu said to Job's friends that any of us could die in any moment. David said to his friend Jonathan, you remember that story, there is but a step that separates between us and the grave. And Amos wrote, therefore prepare to meet thy God. Like it or not, life is all about preparing for this appointment that we will all one day keep, which is called death. In fact, it would seem that until you are ready to die, you will never really be free to live. Am I right? There was once a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked. He never tried. He never sang or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. Life for the one who is not prepared for death is all about avoiding it, right? If you're not ready for it, then you're just trying to avoid it. And you're filling up your life with distractions of today. Those who believe the message of Jesus Christ have settled the issue. They live for eternity. While everything about us changes, death remains changeless. It awaits for us all soon enough. In our world of affluence, we have improved means to an unimproved end. We will all die. And what we do in this life may just make us live longer, but we will still die. Death is the one thing above all others that we must make sure to get right the first time, right? And what I want you to notice about this story, first of all, some distinguishing features. Just quickly, You'll see, you saw them, you kind of saw it in your mind, you saw the contrast between the two. And remember these features for later on in the story. First of all, you see the dress, not the dress they're wearing, but the way they're dressed. One lay in riches, the other in rags. The two men were completely opposite by every earthly standard. You look at them, you look at their bank accounts, you look at their jobs, you look at the food they're eating, you look at the clothes they're wearing, the house they live in or don't live in. Everything about them is polar opposite. You see that right off the bat. What about their diet? What are they eating? One fared sumptuously, finest food. The other starved, looks like he's begging for crumbs. Lazarus was tortured by the company of dogs. The rich man was in the company of kings. Lazarus lifted up his eyes and cried out toward the window of the castle, I suppose just for crumbs. But it's as if they couldn't hear him. But then they are even distinguished by way of death. The poor man is remembered. The rich man, you have to read on, but the rich man is rejected. Now it's at this point the story turns. And now we're going to begin to pick up some lessons for us. Who came to carry the soul of the poor man? Verse 22. Who came to carry the soul of the poor man? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels, right? He was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. So who came to carry away the soul of the rich man? Verse 23. Nobody. Being in torments, the tormentors, you might say, the tormentors came to carry away the soul of the rich man. Torments are the acute pain caused by various kinds of torture. Lazarus had no place on earth to call home, but now it says he is at rest in Abram's bosom, this New Testament place of death. When speaking of the faithful, Jesus said, they shall come, they'll sit down with Abram, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the earth shall be cast out into outer darkness where there shall be, this phrase you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? This place of torment. For the poor man, he's covered with sores. When this corruptible shall put have put, Paul wrote, when this corruptible, right? The aching knees, the failing mind, the feeble bodies, when this corruptible, this failing, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, this dying, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15. For the rich man, Jesus said, the place of torment is where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. Mark chapter 9. Death is final and sealed their fate for all of eternity, and no pleasures of this earth could now offset the place where this rich man, the destiny of this rich man, and we now see it in the differing sort of futures that they will face. We read on in verse 23. So in hell, this rich man lifts up his eyes, being carried away by the tormentors, being in torments. He sees Abram afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, you see how the tables have turned now? The rich man was crying, now this wealthy, I mean the beggar was crying, now this rich man is crying. So he cries out, Father Abram, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He knew who Lazarus was. He knew that he had no time for Lazarus. And now he sees him. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things. Remember all the good things you had. Remember all the good meals you had. Remember all the good times you had? Remember that? And likewise, Lazarus, remember how he suffered? Remember the problems he had and you ignored him? Evil things. But now, tables are turned. He's comforted, thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is fixed a gulf, right? So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence or there, this place of death. It's the difference at a funeral when I stand before a group and they understand the difference that when you sorrow not now as others who have no hope. That is a terrible place to be. A place of no hope. See, while you have life, most of us feel like, well, there's hope, right? There's hope. There's a chance. There's an opportunity. But in death, no more chance. No more hope. No more change. So death is final. It sealed their fate for eternity. No pleasure of this world could now offset the destiny of the rich man. And so these differing futures that they face, is it heaven or hell? Verse 23. Remember when Lazarus gazed through the window of the palace and hoped that he might find some favor? Now the rich man lifts up his eyes towards heaven. He sees Lazarus feasting at the banquet table with Abram. I don't think that in heaven we can see hell. That would be not what heaven is about, right? But I wonder, I just wonder, based on what I see here, and you're going to tell me the differences of Abram's bosom and hell and all that, you're going to tell me that, I get that. But I wonder if part of the torment of hell is being able to see heaven far off. Can you imagine? For all of eternity. Well, the next difference we see there is conviction or comfort, right? Remember, there was a time when Lazarus called out for the crumb to relieve his hunger. Now the rich man cries out for a drop of water to relieve his thirst. The tables have turned, even as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life, what are you going through? I don't know. The sufferings of this present life, of Lazarus, of your circumstance, of your suffering, the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in heaven, right? What the one gained, the other lost. Part of the eternal torment of the unsaved is the constant reminder that in life they rejected the truth and now they face the reality of their choice. And of this reality, their fate is sealed. I call it separation or salvation, verse 26. There's a great gulf, it says, a great chasm, a great divide between them. The word describes a deep, broad space with rugged, impassable sides. Besides that, it says it is fixed, firmly set, reinforced so that it cannot be moved, it cannot be altered, you cannot cross it in any way. There's no second chance. There's no escape. There's no penance paid now. There's no purgatory for a second chance. Your eternal future is sealed at the moment of death. But Christ did not come to seal your awful fate. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. So the choice is ours, right? But the choice has to be made when? When you're still alive, right? So when we're living, right now, that's when the choice must be made. Notice his sort of dying confessions, his feelings, verse 27. And then he said, right, this rich man who's now dead and says, no, you're not going to get anything to relieve. He says, then if there's nothing for me, then could you go and tell my brothers, my father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house? For I have five brothers that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place. So if there's no hope for me, could you at least go tell my brothers? I mean, this is a story, by the way, I use at funerals when the person that is there in the casket has no testimony of salvation. And I say this, I don't give them this story in detail, but I talk about, you know, the stories of 5 minutes in heaven, you know, all those stories that go with it. And I say, let me tell you a story about someone who, if he could come back from the grave, he would tell you, this is what you must know. So here's the guy, and here's what you need to know. So I've got these five brothers. Tell them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Listen to them. Hear what they said. And he said, no, Father Abram. But if one went unto them from the dead, surely, right? If somebody rose from the dead, don't you think they'd listen? Don't you think that would change their mind? Somebody rose from the grave. I mean, Lazarus did. The other Lazarus did. And he said, nay, Father Abram, if one went from the dead, they will repent. But he says, no. If they won't listen to Moses, if they won't listen to the prophets, what they've said all these years, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I find that hard to believe. I also find it hard to believe that when you turn the page on the future and Christ returns, right, in this rapture that we talk about and in the tribulation, and you would think to yourself, well, surely then my kids will, they'll repent then. My friends will know then, but then they believe a lie, right? When men face death, they always tend to ask the right question. That's this rich man. And the rich man's question is one of remorse. He is concerned about the fate of his loved ones for whom he had certainly helped to provide so much. I'm sure his kids had everything of the world. His brothers probably shared in the wealth of their father. Now how he regrets his neglect of those eternal questions that he now understands. Jesus said to the rich man in Luke chapter 12, another story, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall all these things be that you've laid up for yourself, and you've not been rich toward God? But as foolish as he now feels, even now as he understands how foolish he has been, he asked by way of remorse if someone could go tell his brothers, but he'll stand there in hell and welcome each brother as they drop into the pit of hell. Guilt is added upon guilt until finally he is crushed and hopeless, lost for all of eternity. His feelings then turn to one of remembrance. Verse 29, Jesus makes it clear that he had plenty of opportunity to be saved. You had the prophets, you had Moses. You in the pew today, right? You've got the Bible. I mean, you've got it all. You don't just have the prophets. You don't just have the patriarchs. You don't just have, you've got all the stories lined up for you in black and white. And I think, by the way, this will be another one of those torments of hell as those who have rejected God will rehearse every thought they ever dismissed about God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But men have changed the truth of God into a lie, and they choose rather to serve and worship the creature, the created, more than the creator, right? Romans chapter 1. Eternity without Christ will be a very long and painful kind of I told you so. Nobody likes that, right? Nobody likes to be caught in some trouble and have someone say, I told you so. But that's exactly what will haunt them, I think, for all of eternity. And the final feeling is one of rejection. Verse 30, verse 31. In one final desperate attempt, he asked for someone to go from the grave. But he said unto them, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Hard to believe. Did you know that when you read miracles in the scriptures, not one miracle ever changed anyone's mind about what they thought of God or the Lord Jesus Christ? The miracles only ever confirmed what they already believed in their heart. If they didn't believe in Christ, if they didn't love God, it only confirms their hatred. That's what you see in this same chapter earlier, about midway through the chapter. And they're just convinced that now this Jesus is trouble. And they just are convinced to turn against him. But if you love God, you love Jesus, and you see miracles, it convinces you even more that this is God. And this is what God is able to do. Though one would raise from the dead, they won't believe. Jesus said, he that rejects me and will not receive my words, the same will judge them in that day. If you reject the written word of God, the words of Jesus Christ, the Bible says those words will stand in final judgment over your life. It's not what I feel about some miracle. It's not how it made me feel. It may encourage you, but that's not what saves you. What saves you is what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. What saves you is what the Word of God says about your life, your sin, the judgment, about holiness and righteousness. You'll be judged by the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to divide asunder the thoughts and intents of the heart. John the Baptist said, the world rejected its Creator. Israel rejected its Messiah. But I love the way he concludes it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that saw a miracle? No. Even to them that believed on his name. God's never turned anyone away. The only question is, will you receive his offer of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, before you draw your final breath? Now, we're here in the middle of summer. So here we are. We're all members of the choir, right? And I'm just preaching to the choir. If you're a believer, this is a great encouragement to you. If you're not a believer, I hope it convicts your heart. If you know someone that's not a Christian, not a believer, it may encourage you to pray for them, to understand there's hope for them. God's never turned anyone away. The torment of hell is real. The suffering is eternal. Repent and be saved before it is eternally too late. I like that little phrase. You've heard me use it before. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.